But first I'd like to talk about a very interesting individual that's in the Bible. We hear not a lot about him, but his name is Lot. And so we're going to start with him. What do you know about Lot? He was Abraham's nephew. He and Abraham had a lot of wealth, a lot of animals, and they had to split up and choose different grounds, different areas in the land of Canaan in order to both have their flocks and herds and be able to have enough pasture. And we find out that Lot was rather selfish and chose the best for himself and went down into the Jordan Valley, and he set up housekeeping near the towns of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. We also found out that the Bible said right at that time, those were wicked cities. We wonder about Lot. What was his spiritual condition? Does God overlook or work in spite of selfishness and those sorts of things? Peter wrote about, the Apostle Peter wrote about Lot. And it says, let's see, where do we pick it up? Oh, at verse 7. He calls Lot a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. Oh, God's word says he was righteous. Peter is writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this righteous man was tormented in his spirit by what he saw all around us. When I was thinking about Lot, he has a lot in common with us. We have our own ways of living. We can be selfish. We can be grumpy. Everybody except me, right? We look at ourselves and, oh, I'm not like that. Except there are people that live very close to us that say, yeah, a little owly this morning, aren't you? We have our own ways of living, our own faults. And we might look out, even as President Biden was mentioned this morning, we might look out and say, man, I'm glad I'm not like him. But there is something about life that we all share. And we all have to deal with. And we all have to find that remedy. When we have studied through a little bit of Romans so far, I'd like to pick it up now in Romans chapter 3. And read from verse 9 down through 18, and we'll go back over this in just a minute. But let me read what Romans chapter 3 concludes. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Lord, we come to your word today, and we come knowing that we are dependent upon your Spirit to give us understanding and to lead us in the ways that are right and true. And we come with an expectation that you'll work in our hearts, conform us more and more to your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And may he have his work in us by the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you are new, and I'd invite you, if you have a bulletin, to take a look at the outline that's in there. It can help understand where we're going. But the first point I'd like to make is that God's Word makes a charge against all people, Jew and Gentile. So that includes us too. And in human courts, sometimes an attorney can talk to the judge and talk down the charge and not have the charges brought against an individual, but instead get the charges dropped. But no one can make that kind of plea before God. The conclusion is, you're guilty, and you will serve your time, or whatever. But God sees us before anything is done, before Jesus, we're all guilty. When we lived in Montana and I was a rural missionary, I'd carry around a little box of tracts and I'd have a couple in my pocket. And I'd try and discern which little paper would fit this home or this individual and try and match the tract with the person. But one of the tracts was, which church saves? Now, we were in an area that had a lot of people that said, because I belong to this church, hey, I'm good. Another church, hey, I'm good. If you're in the Big Hole, there was a predominant religion there. If you were down at Lima, Montana, there was a predominant religion there. And I'd try and fit those. But which church saves? What would you say? Okay, it's not the church, is it? Belonging to the church doesn't save anybody, because that church is an organization. We're not talking about how we believe and how we understand what the Bible talks about. The church is the people. But the organization that people trust will be the right one to get them to heaven. And the conclusion of that tract was, no, your church isn't going to save you. It's like this. What shall we conclude? We're all guilty. We are all guilty. So we need to start there. And we're going to look at the last three words in the NIV anyhow, in verse 9. All under sin. Let's take a few moments to think about those. All. Some expect special considerations because of denominations. Some expect a special consideration because of their name. Don't you know who I am? Let me see, you're flesh and blood like everybody else. But the Jews thought they had a privileged position because God had blessed Abraham. They thought that everything that they had going for them, they had the law, they had the rituals, that they had a privileged position. But God says, Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin. Well, let's look at the word under. It's a position or rank, and not a place you move in and out of. We might say we're under the piano, or something is under the piano. Well, let's take it out of there. No, when it's talking about individuals now and all of us together, we are all under sin. In Matthew chapter 8. Jesus was approached by a Roman centurion, and he said, "Will you come? My servant is sick. And Lord, I'm looking to you to heal him." I got the story wrong. Jesus said, "I will go." And the centurion said, "No, you don't come to my house. I know your position, and you are under God, but I am a centurion, and I am under Rome, and I have servants, I have soldiers that are under me. They're not going to be moving in and out, but they are in a position of being under an authority. You just speak the word." And Jesus did, and his servant was healed. That's a position of being under. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, it tells us that we were in slavery under the basic principles of this world. We all were slaves to sin. Well, that leads us then, Jews and Gentiles alike are all, everybody, under, in a position. You don't move in and out of it. You don't be good for today and, "Oh, I'm out of this position for a while." No, we're constantly under something, and it's sin. There's something with this word sin that I'd like for us to get. First of all, it's singular. It's not talking about sins, plural. It's talking about something that's one. It's singular. We are all under sin. And how did this come about? Sin is a spiritual disease. As one commentator stated it, a spiritual disease or a nature. In your NIV Bible, it often talks about the sinful nature. That would be this singular word, sin. You are under sin. You have a sinful nature that's dominating you. When a little baby's born, comes out, and it's a skeleton with organs inside it, right? What's it covered with? With flesh. Here, starting as a little baby, the baby has flesh. One of the terms that we can think of that the Bible uses for our sinful nature is flesh. Everybody has it. You're born with it. You have skin and flesh, muscles. You have it. Now, something else that you're born with is flesh that is sin. The Greek word, just in case you're writing things down, is S-A-R-X, sarx. And this sin is part of being born. You have it at birth. The fleshly nature, the flesh that we come with, is also a predisposition of rebellion against God. The sinful nature. And sin is an unrequested consequence of Adam's sin. As our federal head, the federal head of all humanity, all participated in Adam's sin. Now, this is kind of heavy theology. If you came and you thought you'd take a nap today, I am going to get after you. I want you to get this. That Adam's sin is something that we participated in, even though we didn't exist yet. He is the father of humanity. He's the first one. What he did was passed on to all of us. We participated in that sin. So that we are born with this flesh. He was created flesh and blood. We are born flesh and blood. He became a sin bearer. We are born with sin, flesh. Romans chapter 5, it's across the page in my Bible, maybe it's in yours too. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. We know that this is right because God said to Adam, if you eat the fruit of this dedicated tree, it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. Adam lost something when he ate the fruit. Eve took it. She ate it. She gave to Adam and he took it. The Bible clarifies that for us later on. But Adam's sin caused a fall that he no longer possessed the Spirit of God to lead him. The purity of his life was destroyed. The Holy Spirit, he died spiritually. The Spirit left. He disobeyed God and he sinned. And we know that's the truth because all of us die. Now there's something that I wanted to touch on. It came up in the Bible study earlier this morning that Cliff was teaching. But the matter of children. And some of us have experienced that. Within our families, there have been young children that have died. My niece got brain cancer when she was 2, and she died at 7. Why? She's just young. She didn't do anything, did she? She did not rebel against God personally. Why did she die? She inherited it from Adam. Adam's curse on the human race is that we all die. When a young person dies, it's not because something that they did, something that we should have prayed that they would be forgiven. No. But because that happens, they bear the sin of Adam. Just like you and I. When we die physically, that is enduring that curse of sin on our lives. There was a lady that was on the radio because I hope, if you have questions about that, I'd like to discuss it further if you want. But there's something else that people think of that they need to carry on about this sin of Adam. And there was a lady that was on the radio and she said she felt convicted of her sin and she wanted to confess her sin and receive Jesus. And her pastor told her, well, you need to pray and confess every sin you have committed. You know, if I did that, I'd still be on my knees. How do you remember everything? Is that what we need to confess to receive Jesus as our Savior? It's not every single behavior, activity, thought, whatever. It's that we confess before God that we are in sin. If we had a whiteboard up here and we made a list and we had two columns. One, we had a big heading. We are under sin. And we're all under sin. And then there's another column, free in Christ, and another column. But we are under sin, and this lady was trying to think, okay, and she was giving her testimony on the radio of what God had done in her life. And she made mention of the fact that after she had prayed and asked Christ to forgive her and and named a whole lot of things, and forgive me for this, forgive me for this, forgive me for this, forgive me for this, then still something would come to her mind later. Oh man, now, was she lost then for the moment until she confessed that? No. No. Because we commit sins, activities, behaviors, thoughts, and so on, that aren't consistent with God. They are sins. They transgress. The meaning of sin in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, we'll get there next week, but all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that means to fall short of the mark. There is something in God's character that God wants to reproduce in us. When we don't, we're falling short. We sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. I think we're going to get to that. We are. That's next. Sins are the symptoms of the disease that we inherited. The activities, our thoughts, and so on, are symptoms of the disease. We have those here in verses 10 down through 18. Not seeking God, no one righteous, no one understands. You're like, if no one picks up that zucchini out there, it's going to go bad. And left long enough, and if you put it in a bag and you don't do anything with it, you can reach into that bag and, yeah, that's what this is a picture of, that we've all become worthless. Another word that could be translated out of that is we've all become corrupt or spoiled rotten. But sin is like that. That's in John chapter, 1 John chapter 1. I'd like to refer to that one, 1 John chapter 1, and take a look at the construction here. At verse 8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Okay, what are we saying if we say that we are without sin? Anything that Adam did didn't pass on to me. I'm pretty good stuff. I'm okay. No. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We are in sin because of Adam. But if we confess our sins, okay, that's plural, the things that we do, if we confess them. And the reason that these are different is because when we receive Christ as our Savior, we don't, and I'm speaking, I believe that we don't have to name every single thing, because we're talking to God about position, my position in sin. Lord, forgive me of that. Lord, forgive me for my rebellion against you, that I'm in this position, but I have committed sins. Okay, if we confess our sins. The word confess means to agree with God. So, were we talking about love? That was loving neighbor in that Bible study this morning. So, I did an act against my neighbor. My neighbor happens to be the Butlers. So Mike and Rebecca. And what can happen? Cookie Dough came over and ate our cat's food. So I went out and I kicked Cookie Dough, and she went whining on home. Later, she doesn't really come over and eat the cat's food. It's just a story. So later, I'm convicted. I sinned against my neighbor. I kicked their dog. And now Cookie Dough is going to go and tell Mike and Mike's going to be mad at me too. And so I'm laying there in bed, and I think, I sinned. I sinned against Mike and Rebecca, and I sinned against God. I didn't act godly. I didn't act like God's character toward their animal, their place. And so I confess it. What do I say? Lord, I agree with you that what I did was not consistent with who you are. And I ask for forgiveness, that you would change my heart, cleanse me from that sin. 1 John says, he is faithful, if we confess, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Okay, God, I need a clean slate. I need you to purify me. I don't want to keep kicking cookie dough every time she comes over. That's a temptation, isn't it? No. But what God does, when we agree with him, he does cleanse us from that. So it doesn't become a consistent characteristic of our lives. We agree with him. That's sin. And those are sins that we commit. Verse 10 goes on and says here, if we claim we have not sinned, that in ourselves we're good people without sin, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our hearts, in our lives. So we're called to live a life that is consistent with God's character, and we live among people who don't know the Lord. How are they going to act? Being under that column of under sin, in sin, they're going to act according to that sinful nature, aren't they? And so that's why the Bible tells us, even love your enemies, because they are taken captive by the devil to do his will. Well, what is the truth about sin and the Son, about condemnation and salvation? Everyone under sin, positionally on that column, under sin, is condemned, is under condemnation. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, as in Adam, we could put that, the head of the column, in Adam, in sin, under condemnation, that column. As in Adam, all die. And because the head of the human race disobeyed God, the wages of that sin is death. So what do we need? We need a new head and not stay under Adam and the consequences of his sin. We need a new head. We call that salvation, of gaining another leader, another head of our list. Salvation is in Jesus, who took the penalty that was due us. In sin, we deserve not only physical death, but separation from God, spiritual death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. That God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. So the Bible goes on that as in Adam all died, so all those in Christ are made alive. With salvation, when we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and took our penalty, with salvation, we have a new head. Jesus brings us into his kingdom. Under sin, we all start there. But when we come into Jesus' kingdom, when we ask him to receive us, to forgive us, we have a new head. In Colossians, it says, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Kind of heavy theology this morning, but it leads us to the question. Have you turned to the Lord Jesus? Have you received Him as the Savior that died for all sin? For whoever calls on the name of the Lord, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So His death was fulfilling everything that we need to come out from under the consequences of Adam's sin. We will die physically, unless the Lord returns soon. We will die physically, but in that, we'll be translated, as we are already, into the kingdom of heaven. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Are you in Jesus' kingdom? Have you made that decision to say, acknowledge, yes, Lord Jesus, You took the penalty for my sin. I receive You as my Savior. I'm not going to save myself. I can't do anything by my efforts. I can't move myself out from under sin. But Jesus can. Would you receive Him this morning if you haven't? Ask Him to come into your life and receive a new leader, a new authority over you, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You that no matter where we live, no matter what we've done, our history is known to You. But You are the one who justifies, declares righteous. You're the one who purifies. You're the one who has prepared a place for those who love You. Our destination ultimately is heaven. But I thank You that You are merciful, You're gracious, You deal with us where we are, and we can know You. Thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for giving us hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name.